Have your Bibles tonight, James chapter 1. Just a couple verses tonight. James chapter 1. I want to draw your attention. Remind yourself that the book of James is about showing your faith to others. It's about how other people see Christ in you. James, keep your finger in James 1, flip over to James 2, and remember verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So the idea is, how do we show the world that our faith is real? How do we demonstrate our faith? That's what James is all about. You'll notice, if you would, he said in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So enduring temptation is one way we can show Christ. When we're under stress, in hard times, and we do the right thing, we have the right attitude, the right spirit, we have a controlled temper, it's a testimony to other Christians and to the world. Notice, if you would, when we're enticed to sin, verses 13, 14, 15. Verse 14, every man when he's tempted is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So he says, look, if you and I learn to say no to sin, people can see Christ in us when we do what is right when other people don't. And then you'll notice in verse 22, last week he said, but be a doers of the word. When people, you mistreat someone that's mistreated you, you broke, quote, the golden rule. Now the golden rule comes from Scripture. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But the idea is that you and I learn to show our faith by our works. And he said in verse number 22 through 25, it's to learn how to have a change of lifestyle. It's to learn how to fix issues in our life. Notice, if you would, he said in verse number 24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now the idea is that in verse 23, if a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, in other words, he comes to church and he doesn't change anything. Now, folks, there's a lot of Christians like that. They come to church, they hear the preaching, they got a Bible, but they change nothing according to Scripture. They look at themselves and they do a self-evaluation and say, I'm okay. And they're the same this year as they were 10 years ago. Their marriage gets old and stale, and their children are disobedient because they say, look at me, I'm a good Christian, because they think that coming to church makes you a good Christian. Because your car is parked in a garage doesn't make it a good car. But we somehow think if we come into this building, it makes us a good Christian. Or if we send our kids to a Christian school, it makes them good Christians. Everything has to do with a choice. When I come to church, do I want the Holy Spirit to work in my heart? Am I open to the will of God for my life? Am I open to making changes? Everybody in this room needs to make changes in their life to be more like Christ. There's no one here that's good enough to stand before the Lord today and say, Lord, I've made every change I need to make. None of us. Everyone's marriage could be sweeter, better. Are you working at it? Every relationship, brothers and sisters, it could be a lot better. You may say, I've got a great relationship, my brother and sister, or brother and sister and brother and brother. But it can be better if you and I just learn, say, look, what can I do to be a blessing to my brother or my sister? All of us in this room can do better. When my brother came down with cancer, I knew what it would mean to him for me to just stop what I was doing and fly up there and spend 4 or 5 days with him. And when I heard that he had cancer, he was in the hospital, I said, Mark, I want to come see you. You do? I said, yeah. Because that's just him. And so when I got up there, he was in the midst of zero immune system. So I put on a mask and gloves. And he said, Dave, you don't have to do that. I said, yeah, I do. I want you to be healthy. You know, all of us carry germs. I don't want to give you anything. And I watched other people come in and out, and most of the nurses wore gloves and a mask, and almost all the doctors did. But 3 days before he died, he went to church without his mask. I don't know if it had anything to do with it or not, but he just wanted to be normal, just wanted to be like everybody else. And so, I knew it would mean a lot to him if I just got on a plane and went up there. And so we just sat in his hospital room and talked about old times and just fun stuff and just tried to encourage him. What I'm trying to say to you is that I knew what I needed to do. It cost money. It cost time. But my brother's a Christian, and I am too, and I needed to show him that Jesus was real to me and that I loved him. I had no idea. I thought he was going to make it through. He had a 40% chance to live for 5 years, not a 0% chance to live past 3 months. So I want you to understand, we all have to do what we look and know we ought to do, and you can't put it off. I think his son regrets the idea that he said, Dad, I'll come see you. But he never did. 3 months. He passed away. I know that he wanted to go see him. He planned on going and seeing him. But he just didn't make it. That is what verses 22 through 25 are all about. You looking into your Bible and saying, what do I need to do? What do I need to do differently? What do I need to do better? Verse 23, if a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. It's like you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. You change nothing. You're a lady, you don't put on your makeup, or you don't comb your hair, you don't do anything. You just see what you are and say, good, and you go on. You have to have something to compare your life to. You can compare it to your next door neighbor, and that's not good enough because you'll always find somebody you're better than. But when you compare it to God's word and what his expectations are for his children, all of us fall short and we say, I need to work on that. Notice verse 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He walks out of his bathroom and said, he forgets all about that his tie's crooked and his hair is all messed up or the dress is crooked. And the other day I saw somebody and their dress was on backwards. How do you do that? I didn't say a word. You know what they didn't do? They didn't go in to look in the mirror. Susan was concerned about making sure that everything was right, and she wanted to be the best she could do. So she said, honey, could you put me up a mirror? Now, she wanted just a mirror. By the way, down there in the ladies' bathroom down there, there's a mirror. How many of you ladies know where that mirror is down there? What kind of mirror is it? It's a little round mirror for you to put what kind of mirror is it? Full length. Because my wife said, I want the ladies to be able to go in there and make sure everything is okay and they look as nice as they can. And, her idea was, as you look in Scripture, I want to make sure the ladies are as good as they can be. And so I want to make sure you as families are good as you can be. So you got to take the Word of God and look into it in verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, so there's the standard, the perfect law of liberty. You know what it's saying? Think of those words. It's the law. It's absolutes. But it's liberty. You don't have to do it. But it's perfect. If you want to be like Christ, you've got to go to the perfect law. And if you want to be like Christ, it's your choice. The perfect law of Liberty. Christ is not going to look at you and say, you got to change that right now or you're not my own. He's given us salvation. He says, look into my word so that you can be like me, so you can be in my image, so you can shine. My glory can shine through you to the world and they can see me and you and say, I want his God. That's what his goal is. So he said, look, take the word of God, and whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, it's your choice. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man should be blessed in his deed. So you want the blessing of God in your life? You want God's blessing in your life? Take the word of God, look at it, and notice if you would, it says, continueth therein. Anybody ever looked in there and you continue to look and say, well, you know, the hair's not straight. Get that hair straight. Get that hair straight. Or my tie's not. What would you think if I came to church and I was just ready to preach and I got up here to preach like this? How many of you are listening to what I'm saying and not looking at my tie? I mean, you look at the tie, it's crooked. And so it distracts you. So my goal is not to let anything be distracting. You want to know why I wear bifocals? It's not because I can't see. It's because I can't read. So I can't read my Bible, but I can play ball and do things without my glasses. I can see you. I can see everybody. I can see very clearly. But for years, the top was clear and the bottom were just reading glasses. Because you know why? If I did this, everybody in this room would, you know. So, man, pastor didn't look in the mirror this morning. His tie's crooked and his pant leg's up and it's in his sock, you know. And man, you know, he didn't look in the mirror. You know, there's a lot of Christians look just like this. Because they don't look at the mirror of the Word of God and they don't continue. Is everything just straight? Is everything straight? Now, Brandon's not the guide. Is my tie straight? Okay. Do you see, I used him as the standard. He's not the perfect law of liberty, I promise you that. So you begin to look in the Word of God into the perfect law of liberty, and God said, if you do that and you make the change, I'll bless you. So the liberty part is this. You can do it or not do it, but I'll bless you if you do it. Now that's a great deal. So then he goes, and notice, keep in mind, we're on this idea of showing your faith. Look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, you know what it's saying? He's trying to give off the appearance of being religious. He talks a good talk. He comes to church. He seems to be religious. And bridleth not his tongue. And this word bridle is the word for to curb or to limit. It's to hold in check. He said, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. Now notice the words, but deceiveth his own heart. Why is he deceiveth his own heart? Because he didn't look into the word of God and find passages about the tongue, what I'm supposed to say and not supposed to say. He didn't look at Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. He didn't take your Bible, if you would, and turn me, if you would, to Proverbs 26. I want you to see this. Proverbs 26. Keep in mind, we're talking about curbing the tongue. Proverbs 26. Notice verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Where there's no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Notice, if you would, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. Notice verse number 23, burning lips. Verse 24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips. In other words, he speaks out of both sides of his mouth. The Indians had a term for it, forked tongue. Notice, if you would, in verse number 25, when he speaketh fair, believe him not. Notice, if you would, verse 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Wow, there's about five or six things you could look there and say, do I do this? Do I do that? I want you to see, let's look at something very practical. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. This could happen in every home in this church. It could be a husband and wife. It could be a son or daughter. It could be a brother, sister, brother, brother. Notice, if you would, verse 14. 2 Samuel 6:14. Now, let me give you a little background. David wanted to bring the ark, which is the presence of the Lord, to Israel, into Jerusalem. They got a cart, brand new animals, oxen, beautiful new cart, put the ark of God upon it, and Uzzah was driving the cart, the ox stumbled, he put his hand on the ark, and God killed him for it. And he said, wow, what kind of a God is this? And then he goes back to the Levites and said, you know, what did we do wrong? And the Levites go back to Scripture. You know what they found out? There's two little rings on either side of that Ark of the Covenant, the front and the back. What are those for? Well, there's two staves that go through it, two poles that go through it. No one's supposed to touch the ark. David said, oh. So he figured it out. The Levites went back to Scripture, figured it out, and said, we've got it figured out now. Now let's bring the ark of God in. And so when they dropped it off at Obed-Edom's house, God blessed Obed-Edom. I mean, he made money. He was profitable. It just blessed him beyond words because they parked the ark of God at his house for a few months until they figured it out. And David said, I got to get that blessing in Jerusalem. So then they bring it in, and David is so excited. So now pick up the story in verse number 13. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. So keep in mind, the Levites, really the Kohathites, they would pick up the ark, and they would go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And David would say, stop. And they'd offer an oxen and animals. Lord, you're a great God. He'd make the offering. Say, okay, 1, 2, 3. Can you imagine? David was so proud to get the ark of God into the city of Jerusalem. Now notice, if you would, in verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might. You know what he's saying? He jumped before the Lord. He was jumping. He was excited about the Lord. He was praising the Lord. He was just almost out of his mind with joy about the presence of God and all the blessings that would come to it into Jerusalem. And so, if you'll notice, now keep in mind, that was not real kingly. Most kings, they have an entourage. They have beautiful robes, crown. David said, my God is real. And I'm going to rejoice that his presence is coming in Jerusalem. Well, his wife, that's not very spiritual, Michal, looks out the window. And what's all the ruckus coming in? They've got the ark to bring it in. Keep in mind, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Put the ark down, offer sacrifice. 1, 2, 3. So it's taken a long time. So she looks out the window. And notice, if you would, in verse number 16, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. She scorned him in her heart. Now keep in mind, there's an issue now. Her heart stirred up. She's embarrassed by her husband. She's scorning him. She's looking down on him. She's upset, and it's stirring up in her heart. So he comes into the house, verse number 20. And David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. All's good so far. And she said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. You acted like a fool today, David. Now, at that point in time, she displayed with her tongue a sarcastic tone that she's not close to the Lord. Because if she had gone to Scripture, she would have figured out, I got to check my words. I got to curb my tongue. Well, David, he's the king. And if you have a position, you know what that position does? If you're not careful, it'll give you pride. It'll cause you to say, nobody can talk to me that way. So David's her husband, and she's the wife. And so I'm over her, and I'm the king, and you can't talk to me that way. And so he says, verse 21, and David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father. You ever heard of a dig? That's it. Oh, by the way, it was before the Lord who chose me before your dad. There's a dig. There's a sarcastic statement. And before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play before the Lord. What a sweet spirit. And you know what? It divided their relationship, and it was never the same. It never got fixed. Because of one afternoon of 30 seconds of words, she was wrong to scorn her husband. But she could have looked in Scripture and seen that. David was wrong to blast his wife. But he could have looked in Scripture to seen that. And if you read Scripture, the Bible says to Solomon, you follow the ways of David and the Bible says in his early ways. The early ways of David. The beginning ways of David. You want to know why? Because David was interested in what God thought. He was interested in looking in the Scripture and letting it touch his heart. Now, part of the reason he brought the ark in the wrong way is because he wasn't looking in Scripture enough. Because when he became king, he sort of set aside spiritual things a little bit. But before that, he was absolutely concerned about spiritual things. So if you decide, I'm not going to look at the Word of God, then you're going to be in trouble because you have no perfect law to look at. Or if you're going to read it, but you're going to be distracted and you're not going to pay attention to it, you're not going to let it work in your heart and let it bridle your tongue. Because keep in mind, one of the number one ways that people see and hear your religion is with your mouth. Do you gossip about people? Do you scorn people? Do you make fun of people? Are you sarcastic to people, about people, like David was to his wife? Yet the Bible says, if you have your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 4. And notice this passage. Ephesians 4, verse number 29. If we could just follow this passage. Let no corrupt. You know what corrupt is? Anything that tears down. Anything that destroys. Corruption is whenever you get something, you can get a splinter and it'll corrupt your finger. It gets infected. Corruption is anything that you say that causes a hurt, an injury to somebody else. Folks, it could be the volume of your voice. It could be the attitude within your words. Oh, yeah? It could be the spirit that comes through your words. And he says, look, and notice if you would let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt in God's sight and in other people's sights. So that could be tone. It could be angry words. It could be vindictive words. It could be threatening words. It could be dirty words. It could be slanderous words. It could be questionable words. And it could be the way it's said. Your tongue, the Bible says in James, and he goes on to put a whole chapter, it is a tongue, your tongue is a fire. It burns things up. It torches people. And some people are proud that they've got this sharp tongue, but they don't have sweet, godly friends because they've burned them all. And there may be people that are sweet to them, but they're not close to them. So if you don't bridle your tongue, not only will you hurt the people around you, and sometimes to the point of no return, because if they're not that good a Christian, they can't forgive it and walk on. They'll hold it against you forever. David did. Michael did. They never got it right. You'll notice, if you would, in the same passage, look in verse number 29, but that which is good to the use of edifying, or building up, lifting up. If we just could get this verse, it would change the sweetness of our homes. It would change our marriages. Do you edify your wife or your husband? Do you lift them up? Are you encouraging? Let no corrupt communication. Corrupt could also be a word that's spoken with intent in the heart. You're trying to hurt. You better watch that, because God will see to it that you're paid back and that you're corrected. You think David got corrected when his son took over his kingdom for a while? He ran for his life. He was a different man in his old age than he was at the time when Absalom was there. God broke his heart. God humbled him. And I'm just reminded, let no corrupt, God gives no quarter, not just a little bit. You say one thing wrong, you make it right. You look into the word of God. Uh-oh, that was the wrong word. Let your speech be most of the time with grace. Is that what it says? Oh, absolutes. And most of the time when we use absolutes, we make mistakes. We sin. I never will forgive that. I always do. You always do this. You never do that. Those are the wrong words to speak to people about. But the Lord can say, always let your speech be with grace. Always. Now that's a hard thing to do. But by the Spirit of God, we can do it. And he says, let no corrupt. So nobody in this room can say, well, Pastor, I've really changed my language. You don't understand. I used to curse all the time. Now I've really changed it. I only say a word now when I get really, 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 really angry. That's the only time it ever comes out. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I'm just telling you, the mirror of the Word of God doesn't leave any room for everything being perfect except that. Or everything being perfect except that. Yeah, but Pastor, be positive. Look at everything else I do well. The Lord says, I want you to be in my image. And your tongue is the number one thing. So let's go back. Notice if you to that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister. What's the next phrase? Word. Grace unto the hearers. That it treats them better than they deserve. If we could just do this one verse, it would make sweet. And what it does is it makes it sweet. It makes it pleasant. It makes it an atmosphere change. So you've got to change the atmosphere with your tongue. Everywhere at work, you can change the atmosphere at work. If you just are positive and kind and gracious, everybody else is cutting on somebody else, and you lift them up and encourage them. Hey, you know, I know he's cutting on you, but I think you do a good job. I'm really proud of the work you do. Whoa. All of a sudden, it's not as much fun to cut everybody down. But you can get into the habit of everybody cutting everybody else down and trying to, who can do the best cut, and pretty soon somebody cuts and it cuts a little too deep. But the Christian's there and says, you know, doesn't participate in all that, and says, you know, it doesn't mean you can't have fun, but you have to be careful, because the intent of the heart comes through the words and it hurts. Let's go back, James, and read this passage. If any man among you seem to be religious, God says, you're only religious in your view, in man's view, but not in my sight. And bridleth not his own tongue, this man, behold, deceiveth his own heart. When you think you're doing good and you don't check it with Scripture daily, you can deceive yourself. But notice he says, this man's religion is vain, his outward appearance of spiritual things. That's what religion is. Religion is the people, it's the things that people see you do for the Lord. Quote, religious stuff. That's the reason religion won't get you to heaven. Now, people see your religion. They see your fruits of what you do when you are saved, or when you the fruits of what you do whenever you go to church. And there's a lot of people that are good. They'll stop and give money to poor people, and they'll do this and they'll do that, and they'll help old ladies across the street because they want their religion to be good. But notice, if you would, you help an old lady across the street and make some snide comment whenever you walk off. How old are you anyway? You've just blown it all. One little word can blow a lifetime of good deeds. And you and I have to understand that. We can't give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. So let's read the verse. If any man among you, the preacher, the deacons, if any man, the Sunday school teacher, the teenage boy, the teenage girl, if any man among you seen be religious, they're a good person, and bridleth not his tongue, it not just curse words. What happens if I just let a word slip and I cursed here today? Just one word. Everybody in this room would be horrified. I'd lose respect, and that's right, because Jesus never did. And you and I don't have to either. We don't have to tell dirty jokes. We don't have to curse. We don't have to be mean to somebody. Remember, it's the perfect law of liberty. You can be mean if you want to, but it never pays off. The only thing that pays off is edifying, is encouraging, is forgiveness, is blessing. That's the only thing that pays off. And it pays off in two ways. Notice, if you would, in verse number 26, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The word vain, it's useless. It's powerless. It doesn't give you any blessing in the eyes of the people who heard it. They lose respect for you. What you believe about God, they don't agree with. They don't want to hear it. You lose the right to share the gospel. You give them a tract after you've just cursed, they'll probably tear it up and throw it at your feet and say, I don't want anything. That's your God. You mistreat your husband or your wife and then pass the tract to someone, and they know that, they don't want your tract. They don't want your God. His religion is vain. That's the reason a lot. Let me ask you this question. Now, just follow with me. Just give you a real simple illustration. The reason it's important for us to be warm and friendly. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. I know that. There are going to be people who are going to come in and are never going to speak to anybody. A lot of reasons. Maybe they don't feel comfortable. Maybe they're new. A lot of reasons. But if they're going to be friends, they got to reach out and start greeting people. And that's where you have friends. It's hard to have friends when you don't talk to anybody. But when we have visitors that come in, and you and I go out and we go out of our way, and I was so encouraged this morning. I saw visitors over here and visitors over here, and people talking to them and shaking their hands, and people standing in a line to talk to them and to shake their hands. Do you understand? Whenever those people leave and I call them on the phone or go by and visit with them, I say, were the people friendly to you? Did you sense a good spirit? And I says, man, everybody greeted me. That was the friendliest place I've ever been. Your religion is real. How many of you have ever gone to a church, went in and sat down, and nobody talked to you? Raise your hand. Okay. Their religion is vain, because it doesn't affect their heart. It is a bit of selfishness to just sit in one spot and talk to nobody. Your religion is vain. You may not mean anything in the world by it, but he that hath friends must show himself friendly. So I guess I got to be friendly. Scripture, real clear. Now, notice this, if you would, very quickly. I'll close. Pure religion, genuine religion, real religion, and pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. In other words, if you want real religion that's pure and usable and has no spots in it in the Lord's eyes, then he said, look, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In other words, you help people that can't help themselves. That could be a lady with a car broke down, a change of tire. Take the word widow and orphans and things like that and put it people in need. That's what it's saying. In this day, one of the greatest needs was people that would help widows, because they were sort of outcasts. They didn't have a husband to work for them. so they didn't have much way to make a living. They couldn't go out and get a job at the store. They were just a wife. And so they had no way to make anything. They had no way to live. So he said, "You pure religion is, notice, if to visit the fatherless and the widows, to go by and visit. What do you need?" And notice this, in their affliction, because all of them are afflicted. A child that has no parents is afflicted. He needs somebody to love him. I'll never forget going to the orphan, not to Jeremy's orphanage, but to orphanage in town, and us taking a carton of boiled eggs, and we're going in there, and my wife got a chance to go in and pass out the boiled eggs, and a child would take that boiled egg and hold it to themselves. It was a great treasure. Somebody gave me, wow, I've never had an egg of my own. Wow. Or, what a treasure to have one today. They're afflicted with a lack of care and compassion and love. So he says, all of my children, if you want to make a difference, care about people that don't have anything. Care about people that need something. It could be anybody in this room. Somebody loses a job. Care about them. Pray for them. Maybe we slip them a $50 bill. I just want to know I'm praying for you. Notice then, and it says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. You don't let the attitude of the world, you don't let the stuff of the world, you don't let the sin of the world get to your heart. You don't let the anger of the world get to your heart. You're unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. I would ask you tonight, are you clean? Is your religion pure? Is your religion powerful? When you put feet to religion, after you've looked into God's word, the respect level for you goes up every day. If you're a father and you get up and your children get up and catch you reading your Bible and praying, kneeling at your easy chair or beside your bed, and they hear their name called, the respect level goes up. Your wife hears you pray in your closet or someplace, and you're calling her name, "Lord, would you bless my sweet wife?" Your respect level just goes up. But if all you do is berate her or him, and you don't edify, your religion is vain. So today, I encourage you, let your speech be always with grace. And let's make a difference. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. How's your speech? How are your words? If you're around business people and you're gracious with your words, you're going to make a difference. We don't need to be like them. We need to be different. We need to be like Christ. We're going to have a word of prayer. If you need to come, just talk with the Lord. We're going to take the Lord's table tonight. So I'd remind you, let's make sure things are right between the Lord and us. If you need to come, you come. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. I thank you so much for your great love to us. And Lord, you've done so much for us. Father, we do so little back. The least we could do is look into your word and make the changes accordingly to what we see, what your Holy Spirit touches, our heart, Lord, especially our tongue. Speak to us tonight. In your name we pray.